We're going to look at Exodus chapter 29. If you're using a pew Bible, that can be found on page 69. We're going to be reading 45 verses this morning, so if you need a break and have to sit down, it's okay with me. So bear with me. This is a long chapter, but it is God's words for us today, so let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 45. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood and of part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its heads and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thighs of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remains until the morning, you shall burn it, the remainder, you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded for you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs a year old, day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the 5th lamb, a 10th measure of fine flour mingled with a 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and a 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I shall meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron, also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve them, serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, that was a long passage, but we made it through it okay. So, it's been a number of weeks since we have been in the book of Exodus. And if you remember last time we met together to consider Exodus, we looked at chapter 26. And there, we saw the instructions that were given to Israel for the building up of the tabernacle, which is something that we are going to return to as we conclude Exodus, looking at chapter 40 in a number of weeks from now. So there was a part one where we looked at the construction instructions for the tabernacle, and there's a part two when we see the tabernacle actually constructed. And if you remember, it's in this section of Exodus where the outline of how God intends his people to worship him is given. So where exactly are we now when we look at chapter 29 in the book of Exodus? We are still covering this topic of worship, and as we turn from the instructions from the tabernacle, we now look to the instructions for the ordination of Aaron and his sons and the ordination of priests and the priesthood. We also happen to find ourselves in the largest section within the book of Exodus. If you look at the book's overall structure, Israel now here, beginning in chapter 19, is at the base of Mount Sinai. This is where Israel remains from chapters 19 through 40, and it's in this context where we see that God gives Israel this outline of how he desires to be worshiped, with different aspects of this historical narrative that's woven in. Think about, chapter 32 and the golden calf as well. So something we looked at last time when we looked at the instructions for the tabernacle, but I think it's something that bears repeating for us as we look at this interesting chapter, is that this final portion of Exodus, these last chapters of the book, are really at the heart of what Exodus is trying to teach us. With its long list of instructions, its sometimes lack of historical narrative, I think more often than not, it's easy for us to assume that we can just simply skip past this section. We can read really quickly and get to the good parts. Or maybe we think that really the Exodus is really just about those first few chapters and that last portion, this last portion, we can simply skip through. But I think really when we look down deep into what Exodus is teaching us,
worship and how God desires to be worshiped is, if not the biggest topic in the book of Exodus, one of the most important topics when we look at this book as a whole. And that's really where we find ourselves this morning as we get this detailed and inside look into the ordination service of the priesthood as Aaron and his sons are consecrated, and as the tabernacle is being put into place here in chapter 29, we get this inside look into this first ordination service as it takes place with Israel having departed from slavery in Egypt. I think like many of the stories we see and read in Exodus, we might have questions that sound something like this. What does this story in particular have anything to do with my Christian faith now in the 21st century? I look around our church, we don't have priests, we don't have a priesthood, we have pastors, but we don't have sacrifices. How does this story in particular hold out any relevance to my understanding of the gospel or my understanding of the Christian life in particular? And I think, to be honest, I think this is a fair line of questioning. It's something that we've had to wrestle with over and over as we consider the book of Exodus as a whole. So my response to these types of questions will probably sound familiar because it's something that I have routinely said through our examination in the book of Exodus, but it is this. What Exodus sets out to accomplish for us as Christians is this. The Exodus gives us a framework and a foundation for us to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, when we look at this section here in chapter 29, what we encounter is our need for a perfect high priest. Danny Hyde notes this. He says in his commentary on Exodus, "These lessons were intended to teach faithful Israelites about the kind of priests God's people then and now need, and that this need would be perfectly met in the coming of our final priest, Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is what we're going to cover this morning as we consider the nature of the priesthood as it takes shape, not only here on the ground at the base of Mount Sinai, but what it means for us as a church and as we consider the church's ministry, also the ministers in God's church. And in order to do this, we are going to also see how precious of a priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So overall, we're going to look at 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the ordination, the offering, and the orientation of Exodus chapter 29. The ordination, offering, and orientation. So let's jump into our first point. If we look back to the beginning of chapter 28, we see that this event that's given for Aaron and his sons, ordination is going to take place. We see chapter 28 giving us the framework for what is going to take place in chapter 29. And you'll know, if you're familiar with the whole story of Exodus, that Aaron in particular has served alongside his brother Moses throughout this whole entire journey. As they met in the desert and as they journeyed back to Egypt, we see Aaron alongside his brother Moses throughout the entirety of Israel departing and leaving Egypt. But now we see in a new way that Aaron and then his sons after him are going to take on this new role, serving Israel as priests. So chapter 29 is one long ordination service. As Aaron and his sons are now formally constituted, formally ordained to that priesthood. And if you look even to verse 35 of this chapter, you'll see that this whole service would have taken place over a 7-day period. I think thankfully for them, this ordination service did not take place on a Super Bowl Sunday. And for those who are familiar, that is an inside joke pointing back to my own ordination service where I unknowingly scheduled my service for the same time as the Super Bowl. So again, hopefully, or they didn't have to go through that as we did. But really, this is what's taking place on the ground here. This is a service where men would have been set apart for the purpose of serving God's people. And the same is true today when we look at the church's current practice of ordination. If you'll know, last Sunday I spent time in between our morning service and our evening service actually taking part in an ordination service. And one of the things that was really special there is this helpful reminder that the preacher gave when he was speaking and giving that charge to the pastor is that a man does not ordain himself. A man does not set himself apart for the task of ministry. But a church calls him to that office. And it's a call that is taking place, that is given for the purpose of serving God's people. The church recognizes the giftings, the training, and the calling given by God on that particular man, and in so doing, then calls him to serve in that particular office. But I think as we look closely into the details of this story here in Exodus 29, we come up against those questions are, what are some of these similarities, but also what are the big differences that are taking place when we look at this chapter as a whole and when it comes to our understanding of the Old Testament priesthood system? How does that relate to us who are living in light of the gospel and in light of the New Testament? Some of the differences are, I think, a little bit easier to spot right off the bat. For one, we don't have priests, but we have pastors. And the ministry of this priesthood would have been a temporary system. It stood as a type and as a shadow, foreshadowing what would come to us in the ministry in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now serves us forever as our great high priest. But it's after his death and resurrection where Christ gives pastors and elders to the church. So those are some of those clear differences. But what are some of the similarities that we see here taking place between the Old Testament system of the priesthood and our church in particular? Some of the things I think that are important, I think two things primarily stick out and apply to us this morning. We see the gift of ministers as well as the frailty of ministers. As verse 1 opens here in chapter 29, we see that the priests are called to a life of service. This is at the heart of what the priesthood was about, and it's at the heart of what a pastor's calling is about as well, a life of service that's given as a gift to the church. And this is exactly what Paul picks up in his letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4. He says this, picking up in verse 11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles," note there that that is a term for giving, he gave them as a gift, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people," you, the church, "for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I think it can be a touch awkward as a pastor saying that pastors are a gift to the church. It's a little bit awkward, but I think maybe not as awkward as that passage in 1 Timothy that Pastor Joel had to cover about paying pastors, but it's awkward nonetheless. But this service of the priests and of pastors is a service that is to the church. It's to the body of Christ. It's to you all, that you might be built up and equipped in that unity of the faith, into the fullness of what Christ has done for you in the gospel, that you might be presented mature in the gospel. And this is really the heartbeat behind faithful pastoral ministry. But even so, there is still the frailty of ministers. It should stand as no surprise that pastors are frail, that we are not perfect. We sin just like everyone else, even as we are called to serve Christ's church. We are just as much in need of the gospel as everyone else. There is no difference in that respect. If you were to look at or read some of the data on pastoral burnout and pastors leaving the ministry, you would be even more aware that these are those of us who are just mere men, that this vocation and calling is one where we are constantly aware that we must offer something that is not ourselves, that we must offer something as is, that is presented in the gospel of Christ. In the gift of ministers and in the frailty of ministers, our offer must be and always should be Christ as he is given to us in the gospel. So as we look at this chapter as a whole, I think what sticks out to us is that even in the context of ordaining Aaron and his sons to this role, this new role as priests given to the people of Israel as gifts in spite of their frailty, what becomes immediately clear as we work through this chapter as a whole is that for this ministry to take place, there needed to be a whole set of offerings, our second point this morning. I think starting in verse 10, you see this shift that takes place in the ordination service as the service takes a turn towards these offerings that we see. Over the course of this seven-day period, and if you thought church was long on Sundays, think about a seven-day, a week-long full church service. So what we see is in this seven-day period, these offerings and sacrifices begin to take shape. And behind all this, there's really a theological purpose for us to consider. There's instructions for us as we look at Aaron and his sons going through this process of ordination. And the theological purpose is really quite simple. The priest must be cleansed before he takes on his role as priest. And this comes through this series of rituals and washings and sacrifices that God instructed to take place. And central to this is this notion of atonement. Atonement, we read here, comes out a number of times. And the reality is because of sin, sin needed to be dealt with and atonement needed to be paid for the priests as they went into this ministry. These animal sacrifices represented sin and the sin offering that needed to take place in order for the priest to take on that role in that office. And when the hands were laid on those animals, it symbolically represented the sin being transferred onto that animal as it was going to be sacrificed. The blood of the animal was then used and poured out on the altar. It was placed upon the priests and their garments. And all of this, I think, signified the fact that priests themselves were not clean on their own accord, but they needed a substitute to be offered and sacrificed in order for their sin to be forgiven. What is taking shape here is ultimately the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these Old Testament sacrifices come to find their fulfillment in Christ, who is the sacrifice who provides the only means by which you and I can have our sins atoned for. And this really begs the question, what exactly is the orientation of this text? What is this text pointing us towards and teaching us about how we are to look ahead to the person and work of Christ? As we see this ordination taking place and this service that's taking place with these sacrifices, these washings and offerings, we have to ask the question, what is all of this leading to? What is all of this pointing towards? And this brings us to our final point, the orientation of Exodus chapter 29. In our final point, we are asking the question, what exactly is this text looking towards? What is being set in place for us as believers in Christ in light of the New Testament? If you go back to the final verses of this chapter, what we see is something that has been routinely stated by God throughout the entirety of the book of Exodus, that God reveals his plan for dwelling in and amongst his people, and this plan spans all of Scripture. We see it beginning here in verse 45, this promise that God makes to his people. He says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I think what we come to find in Exodus is not only did God bring his people out of Egypt, but that in order that he might dwell with them into eternity, This text forces us to look forward to where we see Christ coming to offer himself as the great high priest in fulfillment to what Aaron and his sons and that temporary priesthood could never achieve. This is how Exodus 29 answers the questions in relation to our deepest needs and desires, despite how foreign this story might seem. This orientation of Exodus 29, as it looks forward to Christ, reveals to us that we have a priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, to deal with our guilt and to bear our wrath. Christ is the one who is not only our priest, but also our sacrifice. As truly God and truly man, he stands not only in that office of our high priest, but the offering and the sacrifice itself. And this is exactly what the author to the book of Hebrews says. Looking here at chapter 5, he says this, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." We're seeing a contrast here between that Old Testament priesthood where the priest has to offer sacrifices not only for himself, but on behalf of the people. And as the author goes forward, we see in chapter 7 this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," looking forward to Christ, "holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. No more is it necessary for the blood of bulls and goats to stand foreshadowing Christ to come, because Christ now has been sacrificed with his death on the cross," where he, in that one-time act, in that one-time event, paid our penalty for sin, that his atonement provided that one-time sacrifice where he himself, as the great high priest, offered himself not only on behalf of his people, but as the substitute for his people as well. What Exodus lays out for us is that expectation that Christ would come, that he would come as our Messiah to offer himself on our behalf, that we might be washed clean, that we might be made holy and made righteous by faith. So here's where I want to close this morning, is with this. I think the real challenge of this text is not the fact that it's an older story, or that it might be hard to comprehend, or that there's some details in here that might not make sense to us in our own 21st century context. I think the real challenge of this text is the question, do you see your need for Christ as your high priest? Do you see your need for a mediator between God and man? Do you see your own sin as causing Christ to have to atone for that in his death and then be raised for it in the resurrection? If so, the message of Exodus 29 is to come to Christ. Put your faith in him, for he was offered for you that you might freely receive him by faith, now and into eternity. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend just these moments this morning on your day to reflect upon the promises we see in your word. And from beginning to end, your desire is to dwell in the midst of your people. And you accomplish that promise for us as it spans Genesis through Revelation in the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, leaving the riches of heaven that he might dwell with us, that he might live for us, that he might die for us, that he would be raised for us, that we might be with you now and into eternity. We pray that your Spirit would apply the work of Christ to us, and that you by your Spirit would prepare us to come to your table, where we are reminded that Christ offered himself that we might be saved. We pray all of this in his name this morning. Amen. So we prepare